life, the path I would have chosen. I've seen a hope from where I stood, even though I knew that God had promised. I didn't see how he could work it for my good. Yet that road where pain was my companion took me to an unexpected place. Standing in the middle of the darkness, that was where my heart would learn to say, I choose Christ. Forget everything around me says give up. I choose faith, I choose to trust, to believe he is good. He'll come through like you said he would every time. We'll be right back.
the world just to them away.
Amen.
Amen. So you can be seated just for a moment. This request was made to for me to sing this song this morning. And I don't know why somebody would want me to sing, but anyway, but we'll sing it as a congregation, okay? So Psalm 247. Amen. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord today. It's good to be here with you. As I was thinking it, Brother Daniel spoke it, so I know we're in the same channel, that we get to spend eternity together. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to walk this life and to help one another in battle and see one another and, and come to one another's rescue. You know, when it's all over and done, when we look back, it's going to be it's a glorious thing. So we all want to do what we can to help each other.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. My eyes of faith, I see thee upon the cross of
right in their thinking, anything they do for the Lord will be humble.
Yeah.
Amen. And so, and I certainly feel that way, just a humble little work, a humble little group. But, you know, I'd rather have that than fame and fortune.
Yeah.
Amen. With all the heartaches that goes with it.
Yes.
So God bless you. Let's stand. The musicians can go to their seats. Just appreciate each one of you being here. I hadn't sung that song a long time, and when I was asked to do it, I said, I don't know, but I was kind of off, taken off guard there, but it's simply because I hadn't sung in a while. I had to remember if I remember the words to it, but anyway, it was, I appreciate the request. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And then after that, we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Matthew chapter 22. I love this chapter, Matthew 22, because this is where Jesus, he puts them all in their place. It's just so wonderful, but we're only going to read one portion of it. But Matthew chapter 22, and we'll start reading verse 35, we'll go through 40. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We'll read the entire chapter. It's 13 verses. Paul speaking, Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to just come to you now and just ask, Lord, for your blessings upon these things that are said. And just pray, God, that you would just come and be in the midst of this service now. You promised to. We know you're here. And we just pray, God, that you would operate your gift, your gifts, Lord, and your people and your hearing. And, Lord, that you just act out in us what you want this morning, that every heart would be touched, Lord, that you would impart to each one of us something that would help us in our journey here below. We love you, Lord, and we just want to confess, Lord, that we thank you for this opportunity to be together. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. I haven't got a title for this morning, so we'll just see what comes out of it. But I want to read a couple of quotes before we get started. And this is in Desperation. Brother Brim says, Now, the word plainly states, if you want to put it down in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, that faith worketh by love. And see, faith worketh by love. And the only way that you can have faith is to have love first, because after all, faith is love's incentive. Incentive, and that's exactly what faith is. It's an incentive to love. And now, if you don't have love, you can't have faith, see? And then in conferences, Brother Branham says, love is the most powerful thing that there is in the world. It conquers anything, is love. By this you shall conquer, by love divine. love one another, love the cause of God, love Christ, love suffering humanity. That is how you conquer. And you believe that. So we see here the scriptures we read there in Matthew. They came to him and was challenging him, trying to make him out to be something they wanted him to be, something he wasn't. But they challenged him and asked him what was the greatest commandments. There, you know, that he gave the Ten Commandments and all kinds of laws and things. And so, being God's word, you know, has to be true and can't be taken away from. And so they asked him this question, and he said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And what that equates to us, and that is that all of you, you know, Brother Branham preached this sermon called Doors Indoor, and he talks in there about how that you'll say in your house, you let somebody come in your house, they come in and make yourself at home, sit down in the living room, or you can go into the kitchen and eat and that sort of thing. But now don't you go open up this door and go into this room, or don't go into that closet. You just stay out of there. And he said that's what people do. A lot of people have this intellectual idea. They want to serve Christ and want to be a Christian. And they make that confession and supposedly let him in. But they don't really let him have every aspect of their life. There are certain things that they don't want him to have. And Brother Branham gave many examples over the years. But, you know, like... you know, I'll serve you, Lord, but you're not touching my pocketbook. Mm-hmm. Or I'll serve you, but you're going to stay out of my personal life. Yeah. Right? And see, the thing of it is, you know, he said, he wants all of you. You know, and so we talk about, and I do all the time, about Christ as the mystery, the threefold purpose, or the one purpose God had with the three parts, and that was to reveal himself in Christ. And then the second part is to get preeminence in the church. And preeminence in the church is not just some partial thing. It's preeminence. Yeah. The number one position. So everything about your life is given to him if he has preeminence. And that's what he's looking for. He cannot set up an Eden condition. He cannot take us to back what happened before the fall completely until we come to that place where he has preeminence in us, total preeminence. And I think I said it last week, you know, that the way that a man has preeminence in a woman, the highest form is for her to become his wife. She takes his name, she bears his children, right? That's the highest form. And so Christ wants to have total, complete preeminence. And, you know, I think I heard Brother Branham saying it the other day. He said, you know, a woman, a young lady, she will keep herself virtuous for all those years, only to freely give it to one man on her wedding night. And that's the thing. Well, God wants us to walk virtuous, but when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we surrender all to him. And so in that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay? That means to surrender to him in everything. And that's the first and greatest commandment. And it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. And so then he said, the second commandment is likened to the first one, but he said that was to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I ask you, how do you love yourself? Do you hurt yourself? Do you steal from yourself? You know what I'm saying? Nowadays, anything can happen out there, right? People treat themselves and everything else, But typically, a person, the scripture says, a man doesn't hurt his own flesh, yeah. Right? There's something wrong if he does. Yeah. So he won't hurt his wife because she's his flesh. So if he does, there's something wrong, right? And so we're not going to hurt ourselves. And so when he says we are to love our neighbor as ourself, then what does that mean? That means if you're hungry and you feed yourself because you're hungry, then you should feed your neighbor if he's hungry,
yeah.
Right? If you're going to stay up all night praying over a situation you've got with yourself, maybe you should do that for your neighbor,
yeah.
Right? So you love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so he gives these two commandments there when they ask him what's the greatest commandments, and he said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your whole, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, And they said, well, you know, man's always trying to get out of something when they get pinned down with the word of God. I said, well, who is the neighbor? So he gives the example of the Good Samaritan. The fellow is on his road, and he gets attacked by robbers, thieves. They, you know, beat him up or whatever, and he's left there for dead. They take everything he's got, and he's wounded, and he needs help. And here comes the Sadducees or the Pharisees and the different ones that come by. You know, the religious ones supposed to know what to do and supposed to know how to help. They come by and they walk on the other side. They go away from the guy. You know, and so, but he tells that there's a Samaritan comes by and he takes him and he helps a man up and he takes him to the inn and he helps him get well and pays the guy, the innkeeper there to take care of the man. He gives this example of being what a neighbor is. And that is that you he helped this fellow when he was in that in a situation. That guy couldn't do anything to pay him back, couldn't help him, been robbed. But he willingly, out of his own heart, helped this one, knowing that this one could not give him anything in return. And so he gives that parable to say, this is what a neighbor is. So Jesus says that on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything that the law stood for and everything that the prophets talked about, this whole thing, I mean, this all, the sum of all this comes down to something, right? Everything that's happened in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, all the way up to our day, it all is bringing us to the culmination of something, like the Old Testament was bringing everything to Christ, and now everything Christ has been doing in the church ages is coming to a culmination ahead, something that he's trying to get to, right? And that's what God was doing, was revealing himself through mysteries, coming to Christ. And then Christ was that mystery revealed. And now Christ has been in his church for seven ages, and he's doing something and bringing this great momentous event that's going to happen at the end. That'll be the expression of what he's been doing all along. Yeah. Right? And so when he says here that all the law and all the prophets hang on these first two commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you go to Romans chapter 13, I have several little scriptures we're going to read here as we go through this, but the scripture says to owe no man anything but to love. That's the only thing you really should owe someone. Pay your bills. If you owe somebody, pay it. Don't let somebody be indebted to somebody. You pay it, okay? But there's one thing it says you need to owe somebody. You got to pay this, and that is to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So Jesus said right here, these two commandments, all the law and the prophets, everything it's talking about really comes down to this and is fulfilled in this one thing. If you'll love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, you got it done. You got it covered. Right? And you've heard me say this before. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself unless you do love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because the way you respond to your neighbor and to your friends and your family and what you express to humanity has everything in the world to do, is a product of your relationship with God. And so if your relationship with God is lacking, so will it with your brothers and sisters. Right. That's the way it works. But once you get that relationship with God right, then the rest of the world's fine, right? You see people that's got all kinds of, listen, everybody has troubles. Everybody has things that happen to them. But you know, a strong person will take all those things that happen to them, they'll overcome it, and it becomes stepping stones to them, and they keep moving, and they keep growing, and they're happy, and they succeed. But you take another group of people who are weak, and they'll take everything in the world that Satan hands to them, and that'll be the reason why they can't succeed, and they'll blame everybody else, and it's never their fault. Right. That's the way it is. It's two groups of people, see? But you see, if we get ourselves right with God, then now that empowers us to be right with our fellow man. And the test to know whether or not you're right with God is to see how you react to man. Right. But when you finally reach that place, you're going to be able to do for humanity what you cannot do until you get to that place in God. And that's what he's talking about. And so, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, anything else that might be there, Because somebody's going, but what about this and what about that? Well, anything that's out there, it's briefly comprehended in this right here, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Hang on, hold it. Because if you love your neighbor, will you commit adultery with his wife? No. Will you steal from him? Will you do any of these things? No. So if you finally reach that place where you're doing what you're supposed to with your neighbor, then you fulfill the law. But the only way that can happen is when your relationship with God becomes what it means to be with God. So go ahead and go to the next one, please. So love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the end product of the whole thing is love. Right? The end product of it is love. So, that's how we will treat our neighbors, is to treat our neighbors as ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, we do it as he did. And how did he do it? We'll go to John chapter 13, and then John chapter 15. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. How are you going to love one another? The way he did it. He said it right there. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How are they going to know? Because you call yourself a Christian? How are they going to know that you're truly a disciple? And disciple means one disciplined. Right. Disciplined by Jesus Christ, by the word, by the gospel, by everything that God's been doing right here at the end time. It's all coming up on top of us. If we are disciplined to everything he's been doing, how are they going to know it? Because we're going to exhibit a love for one another. Right. Okay? If the whole world's loving one another, then we don't stand out. But it'll be in an hour where the whole world doesn't love one another, that the only love that'll be left on the earth that's truly genuine will be among the bride of Christ, or among the believers who truly have entered into this. And we go to John chapter 15, verse 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I. There it is again. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, we can love, say we love, but how many of us are willing to lay down our lives for someone else? And I don't mean just your own wife and kids. I'm talking about somebody else. I mean, right? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What if you don't do the things he commands you? Are you his friend? Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it. Now, what's this coming to? He said it right there. Now, go to the next verse. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. Yeah. It's all coming down to this place where he wants you to arrive at this place where you love the way he loved humanity. The way the Father sent him, now he's sending you. And the way that he has loved humanity, he wants you to love. And when we come into that place he's talking about, that's the hour that whatsoever you ask, it'll be given to you.
Right.
Did we read that?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's the way he loved. That's the way we love, is the way he did it. And so, how did he love? How did he love us? Did he love us only when we were good? No. Or did he love us when we were sinners? Mm-hmm. Did he love us when we were not deserving of grace? Right? How did he love us? Did he love us on on limitation. They say, okay, I love them enough that I'll pay a certain amount of price, but I only go so far. Because I'll do a certain thing for them, but now if they don't, then I won't go the rest of the way. Is that the way he was? No, he wasn't. He loved unconditionally. Yeah. We weren't deserving of it. We hadn't even thought of it, especially us Gentiles. We had nothing to do with it, right? But while we were yet sinners, he loved us and died for us, expressed that love for us. And because he's done that, now we love him because he loved us first. And so that is the way he loved. He loved without limit, so he loved unconditional. And so he's telling us, now you love your neighbor like I've done it. So now you love your neighbor even when your neighbor's not being a very good neighbor. You love your brother, your sister, whoever it is, your boss. Even when they're not being what they're supposed to be, you love them anyway. It's what we know. Now this is just, we've heard these things before, but may the Lord speak something to your heart out of this. And so he loved, and there was no limit to it. He walked all the way up Calvary and died for us. And this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes in. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, right? No matter what you do or how you do it, no matter what you say, whether you're speaking in common language of man or speaking eloquently or speaking with a degree behind your belt or whatever it is, or the tongue of angels, it makes no difference if love is not present, charity is not present. If it's not seasoned with that, it's not worth anything. Now, we don't look at it that way. But remember, this whole message is to come to get our thinking into God's channel of thinking so we see it the way he sees it, not the way man does. Okay? And so we have to bring ourselves to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. And so in there he says that no matter what we say or how we say it, if love isn't present, it doesn't matter. He goes on to say that no matter what kind of gifts we have, whether we have gift and faith to move mountains and whatever it is we can express, if we can stand up here and do a discernment line like Brother Brennan did, if somebody could do that, then it made no difference. If it's not seasoned with love, if that's not being operated by love, then it's really not accomplishing what it's supposed to.
Right.
This is what he's trying to get us to understand. It's not doing what it should. And so he even goes on, Paul goes on to say that no matter how much I sacrifice, I can give my body to be burned, I can just, but all that you pour out and all that you do, if it's without love, it's worthless.
Yeah.
Right? So then Paul goes ahead and he begins to describe, here's what it's got to be. These gifts and these things, all this that he's talking about, they can only work properly when they come through a certain channel, and he describes what that channel, and it's a channel of love, and it's not human love. It's talking about God's love. And so we'll read a quote here in just a moment on that. And it's in a sermon called God Projecting His Love. Takes a little bit to read this, several paragraphs. Brother Branham says, and I think if one thing is needed in the great universal church tonight is love. We don't need the other things as much as we think we do. And all these other things, our emotions and our gifts, they're wonderful. And to God we give praise. But if those gifts are not governed by love, then they are not effective. Love should govern the home. Love is the greatest force. Now, I'm not talking about, he's not trying to take us to human love, because we all have human love. That's not a victory. But to come to his kind of love is what we've got to come to. And when we come to that and begin to express that, then you're going to see something happen. Okay? So when I'm reading this, you remember. You remember what he's talking about here. A home that's not disciplined by love isn't disciplined. Discipline, you know, when you have to correct, discipline by love, because love is corrective, especially God's love. If a home is not disciplined by love, it's not much of a home. If the husband and wife doesn't solemnly love each other, they can't trust each other. That's why I think instead of resting our faith upon some emotion, which is all right, or some gift, which is all right, like shouting or speaking with tongues or other things that we take to say, well, we've got the Holy Ghost because we did this. Those things are all right. But if we would come back to the principle of love first, and then those things, I think our church would progress a lot faster if we would get God first. And God is love. Now, love is two different words, two different meanings. In the Greek, one of them is called phileo, and that's the love you have for your wife, and agape, which is the love, divine love. Now, the love that you have for your wife and the love of God is contrary. Just listen to this. The love that you have for your wife, if a man would insult her, you would kill him on the spot. With the kind of love, with that kind of love, a filial love. But with agape love, you'd pray for his lost soul. And that'd be the difference. There's two types of love, and listen to this. There's two types of love, and I'm almost sure that many of us has been deceived with having filial love and thinking it's agape love. Filial love is intellectual, using your brain. Agape love comes from the heart. That's human love, affection love, godly love. He said godly love doesn't question human love reasons. But godly love doesn't. It's perfect. It's perfect in its trust. It's perfect. It just produces faith when you really love. Amen. So Brother M says, I'm convinced that most of us, or a lot of us, have got into a situation where we think that the love that we have as humans, that that's God's kind of love. And he said they're contrary one to another. Because human love uses your intellect, human love uses emotions and all that kind of stuff. But God's love is much greater than that. God's love is not on emotion. It is, I'll say it this way, it's by revelation. It's something that takes place that's much higher. And so, when he says that these gifts and all these things that we can produce, and you know, we've had all these things throughout the ages. We've had the Holy Ghost and the gifts, and we've had all these things. And that's fine. That's part of what God was bringing us to. But when you come down to that final hour where everything that you've learned and everything that God has put in the midst of the church, that now we've come to the place where the proper way to handle and use all that we've been taught can only be done right through the channel of divine love.
Yeah,
right. That's right. I've been in meetings where the tongues and prophecy interpretation and things come to pass, and some of them at the time they didn't come to pass. A lot of times it did, but I've seen it where it did. Okay, I've seen real stuff. And I mean not just in the message, I mean even Pentecost. Okay? But the real way that God wants to bring this down to where this church is going to be, this bride is going to be what he wants her to be, all these things can only be operated right once we come into this condition he's talking about, and that is divine love. And so he said it himself that they're not effective if we don't have, if they're not operated by love. So love makes the difference, but it's not human love. Every age when, you know, the Bible has been the book of instruction for every age, Christians of every age. And for every age, the Christians would find that Bible to be what they needed for that age. It would speak to them directly for what their hour was. Right? Because he is the I am. Not, yeah, I was or the I will, but he is the I am. Right. And he is the Word. And so the Word will always speak to you in your condition. You can't go somewhere where the Word won't speak to you. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It'll speak. But because that's the channel that it comes through. the word will speak. And so now here we are at the end time, when we've arrived at this hour where there's to be a church that arises on the scene that is the fullness of everything God's been doing for seven ages. When that hour comes, you cannot expect the word to only speak to you what it was speaking back in Luther's day or Wesley's day or even back in Pentecost.
Right.
Because we've arrived to the hour now that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to call his church to a certain condition, and that's the condition he wants to impart into them in that hour. And if that church is to be the fullness of everything that he's been working up through the ages, then if you're hearing the Holy Spirit speak at all, and this word will be quickened to you by the Holy Spirit, it will be saying to you what is current for the hour. And since what's current for the hour is the bride of Christ, then the language that the Bible is speaking, if you hear from the Bible at all, from the Holy Spirit at all, and you're hearing from the bride of Christ, because she's the same voice as him now,
yeah.
Right? Scripture said,
right.
That if you're hearing that, you're going to be hearing a message that is a bride message. Okay, because that's where we're at. And so it is a message for the bride. And so what we hear, and you know, I know that there's a world out there, and they're tapped into previous ages. Lutherans are still tapped into Lutheran's message, but they're not hearing bride words. They're not hearing the words from the groom speaking sweet things only to his. They don't hear that, because that's where they are. But he has a people who will hear bride word, will hear bride. She will hear the secrets of him to his wife. She hears the scripture saying stuff that the rest can look at it and say, I don't see that.
Right.
But you do see it. You do hear him speaking to you that way. It's as real as anything to you, but it's not to others. And we all have to be confronted with that. We work with, we have family members and even people we used to go to church with that's left. And they just say they don't see it, right? Can't help that. I'm not trying to make us something elite and them not. I'm just saying we hear the word speaking something to us, and we're hearing it speak to us a bride message. And so that bride message, what it is saying, this is what the Holy Spirit's speaking right now, okay? This is what he's speaking through the ministry. I'm talking about true ministry in the hour. This is what he's speaking as a bride message, and what he's saying to the bride is, come away.
Yeah.
We are in rapture cycle. These words are here, and he's calling you, come away.
Mm-hmm.
And as he's calling you to come away, you have to leave something. We know it says in the scriptures, come out of her, my people. We know that was the ministry. What ministry that was? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin and receive of her plagues. Because he's fixing to judge the harlot and the whore system and her harlot churches, right? But before he can do that, he says, come out of her, because we were in there. Because if you believe things and hold on to things they had, then we were in there. And so a message is calling us out of all that. And what he's saying is, I'm here. I have descended. I'm here now. And I'm here to carry you away. And by a message, I'm saying, come away. Come away with me. There's a song that in the message. I wish we'd learned to sing it, but come away and leave these things that you're accustomed to. Leave the world, leave denominational mindset, leave the harlot system and all the doctrines and teachings, leave the influence of society, leave the way the world is going, leave all that and come away with me.
Yeah.
Well, if he was out there, he wouldn't be telling you come away. But he's telling you, come away from all that stuff. And that's why I say, if someone hearing from the Lord at all, in present day, it is present day message to come away. Come out of these things. Come away out of the world and come into the realm of divine love. Come out of those things, come into a marriage union with me, who is, he's saying he is divine love, right? God is love, scripture says so. And he's saying, come out of those things, come and unite with me. And if you unite with me, then you're one with me, then you'll be divine love too. And this is the very place God's been working all along to get that down to where now we can arrive at everything that he's wanted to do through the ages. He's built it up, and now it's arrived. And this is what the Spirit is trying to tell us right now. come on up into the fulfillment of everything that I did through Luther and Wesley and all the other 8 to 7 church ages. That's what he's telling us. He wouldn't be telling you, wouldn't be calling you to something that's not there. If there's a deep calling, there's a deep to respond, right? If he's calling you to this, it's because it's there. And if you have a desire to be like that, then it's because it's there for you, right? So he's saying, come away. You know, I was, my Aunt Mary and I were talking this morning, and Brother Tim mentioned it back there. You know, this world's going nuts. It's quickly coming to a place where it's not fit for the bride to be anymore.
Right.
That's right. Now, God's the one that holds the card to punch and say, okay, it's time. And we might say it time's up, and he might say, no, you can go a little further. But you understand what I'm saying. It's quickly becoming that. So he's saying come away, but this come away long before it's a body change is to come away in revelation and leave the things of the world. Quit thinking like the world. Quit doing the things the world does and come into a secret place with Jesus Christ that the world don't see. But you do because you're in there with him. That's what he's saying. Now you can spend all your time looking at worldly things, and even if it's not sinful stuff, you can be looking at stuff and spend all your time and not spend any time with Christ. That's your choice. You don't have to put that garment on.
Right.
But this is what's laying before us. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking at all in these ages right now, he's speaking, come on out. Put that garment on. Dress yourself with the word and get out of those things and come up into a realm that's different.
Yeah.
Into a realm where love, divine love, rules.
Right.
Where it's the law of the land. See? Come into that, because once you come into that, which is Christ, once you come into life, death has no rule over you anymore. Once you come into the full grace, double grace of God, law has no touch to you. It can't touch you. Death can't strike you. Because you've come up into something that's life itself, which is God itself. You've come into that. And so that's what it's calling you to. Not into a realm where emotions rule. Not into a realm where filial love rules. We get caught up in, oh, I feel so sorry. But into a realm like it was when Jesus was walking by the pool of Bethesda. And there was all kinds of people sick there. And he went to one man. Healed one man and walked right on. And if we were looking at that, we would criticize people. What kind of man was that? Look at all those people. And the scripture said God is not a respecter of persons. Well, he sure did then. Right? That's what we'd say. That's what, boy, CNN, they'd be packing it for sure. They'd be the first ones. Right? CNN would be. They'd be packing it. Oh, look at this. We uncovered something. Because he says he's no respecter of persons, but he only went and healed the one and went on and left all them other people. That can't be God. But it was. Why? If Jesus would have been operating in filial love, human love, he'd have had to heal every one of them. But he didn't. Because he was operating in agape love.
That's right.
In other words, he was in a love that rose above all the limitations and the partial things of past church ages or past whatever or the flesh or what the world has to offer. He rose above that and could see with the mind of God and knew what that person was and what their condition was. And in the realm of God, that person was to receive their healing. And in the realm of God, the rest were not.
Yep.
Follow me? Now, the only way that we can operate in that kind of realm is to come up into that. You can't express something if you don't have it.
Right.
But the scripture says, freely you have received, now freely give. And as I have loved you, you go love. But as he loved us was not filial, human love. He loved us with a God love. So now go love the world with a God love. But you can't go love the world with a God love until you've received that kind of love. And that kind of love is not on condition. That kind of love can do the mind of God whether that person deserves it or not in our thinking. Right? And this is the culmination of what it's all been about. This is where it's headed. And brother, sister, if we're not willing to come to that, We're not the bride of Christ. Because he is becoming, she's going to be in unity with him. Suffer the shame and the ridicule just like he did, but she'll be the word. And not miss it one bit. So he's calling us up into this realm where emotions do not rule, filial love does not rule, but the revelation of God does. Brother Brandon said she will know what to do with the word. Why? Because it's in her. She's become one with it. It's a spot where she doesn't have to go, let me run back and see. Let me see what it says. No, she'll know because the living word will already be in there.
Right.
See? She has passed the partial things. And Paul said that. He said, when we come to that which is perfect, that which is in part will be done away. And we've had squabbles. Well, see, the gifts are taken out. That's not even what he's talking about. It's talking about us coming to that place where the thing that's working in us is correct all the time.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what he's talking about. And so he said, whenever we come to that, that which is in part will be done away. In other words, that when we express it, it'll be right. It won't be just some gift being expressed without love. But it'll be divine love on display, then expressing the gift. Then expressing the supernatural power of God, but through a divine love, a gift of divine love living in us. In other words, him living in you.
Right.
Amen? Yeah. So, come away into this realm where we live by revelation and into a realm of oneness with him. Jesus said, I don't do anything except the Father shows me. And now he says, now I'm sending you. And he expects us to not do anything except he shows us, right? And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, it's by unity. It's by oneness. And so into a place, come away into a place that's a secret place, into a new language, a language of love, into an experience that's hidden away from the world. God has worked through seven ages. I've mentioned it several times already, but he's worked through seven ages, seven church ages, to get us to this bride movement now. And in those seven ages, we talk about the seven virtues, the add to your faith, which was the foundation. Add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then love, the capstone. Okay, capstone coming down. Seven ages, then capstone. Right? We're familiar with that. But you see, what's the last thing? What is that last capstone? What is that last movement? It's love. That's what he brings us to. Love. That's not human love. That's God. And so he's worked through seven ages, and he would... And we know this applies to us as a person, as an individual, that, you know, that we have to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, the Holy Spirit. We, through life struggles, through day in and day out, we have to deal with things, and we struggle with things, and the Christ in us is making us overcomer, and sometimes it fails, and sometimes we, but as we go through walking through this life, we're learning how to add to that faith we have virtue. Well, how to have godly virtue, right? We learn how to have virtue and godly knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and all. And so these are all attributes of God, but they're not perfect until they're capped off with love. So having virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, all that's great and wonderful, but it can't fully be released in its full power until we finally come to that capstone love. Till divine love is now what rules and reigns in our heart. Then we'll know how to use the virtue and the knowledge and the temperance and the patience and the godliness and the brotherly kindness. We'll know how to express those things. We'll know how to express tongues and interpretation. We'll know how to express all that which was in part. It won't be in part anymore because now the finishing product is on it and it'll be in fullness. See? But it won't be full until we come to divine love. And I believe we're nearing that now. That's what this message is all about.
Yes.
So it is complete when this happens. It's complete when this capstone comes down. And so he had seven ages, and you know, seven ages, seven candlesticks, seven churches. We know in the Bible, in the holiest of holies, in the tabernacle, that's just a real quick refresher for some that doesn't know that the tabernacle in the wilderness was a timeline. And you know, you would coming from the east, because the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. So coming in from the east, you would come from outside into the outer court, and that where they had the sacrifices that they burned there on the brazen altar. And there would be a laver there that they would wash. And then he'd come through the first veil into the holy place, not the holiest of holies, but the holy place. And I like to express it like being outside the building, outside and around the church. Out there is the outer court. And that's where the sun rises and sets. And so the sun will rise and it'll be daylight and then it'll be dark. It'll be daylight and it'll be dark. And everybody out there, where sinner or saint, can see outside there. Right? That was what the outer court was. And that was the Old Testament, where the sacrificial law, sacrifice of lambs, and the brazen, because brass represents judgment, that was all represented by the outer court, because that's where the law of Moses and all that was, see? But after we come through the law, passing through the laver, which Brother Branham said, you're washed by the water of the word, you come through that laver, and then you can step into the holy place, which is seven church ages. Because that was the place where they had the seven candlesticks and this table of shewbread. So if you was coming from back there, the candlesticks would be on this side of the room, and over here would be the table of shewbread, and right here would be the altar of incense, right? Which prayers of the saints are incense. So just before coming into the holiest holies is prayer.
That's right.
Right? And so you come through from the Old Testament into the New Testament, pass through all seven church ages, and when you get right down to the last age up here, which was Laodicea, that's where John was caught up to this spot, had to turn around and look back and see the seven ages. But then after he saw the seven ages, then he said, come up hither. And John was caught up to what would be behind the platform here, where the presence of God is, in the Shekinah glory of God.
Right.
Now out here in that place, the light would come and go, because man had to put oil in it. And it was a divine order of God, but man had to be involved in it.
Right.
And out there, the sun would come and go. You see what I'm saying? Everybody's under the law. The whole world has to deal with the sun. But only believers come in here, and so man has to prepare sermons to be light for you, right? So man's having to preach the gospel, and it's coming through this time, but God's got a place he wants to bring us to where it's not a light that changes out there. It's not a light that goes dim that has to be relit and ministered to or whatever, but come to the place where it's the Shekinah glory, where it's the same light, it's the light of God, and it's constant 24/7.
Right.
Thousands of people out there, but a lot fewer in here, but only one back here. See? So you find out that we needed the sacrifices. We needed the law to tell us that we were sinners. We needed that. But only to come through all that to realize we needed Christ, and to come and be washed by the water of the word, and then come and sit underneath the ministry of the word and listen to what the ministers are telling you, progressing you further and further and further, getting you to a place where you're closer to God, because at the end of the ages, we're coming into his presence, either as sinners or saints. Right? This is where it's at. And so we're not out there now. We've done past Laodicea, and we're at this transition point. And he's saying to those, come away. Come away out of all the world and out of all the seven ages and the limitations of the ministry. And the only thing that can be handed out by God called men. But there's a higher realm where you can come to a place that whether you're in church or not, God will speak to you daily.
That's right.
That's not a ticket to not go to church.
Right.
But you understand what I'm saying? Come to a place where your experience of God is constant.
Amen.
Whether you're hearing a sermon or not hearing a sermon.
Amen. Right.
Whether the sun's shining or not shining. Whether it's raining or whatever.
Right.
You're with God.
Mm-hmm.
And you're looking at Him. And He's constant to you. Right? So you find out that though we needed all those things, but the most important place in the tabernacle was right back here where the Shekinah glory was. This is where they took Aaron's rod, his stick, that was as long as the rest of him too, and brought him into the presence of God. And in one night's time, that dead stick blossomed and brought forth fruit, brought forth almonds in one night. Because we're all, wood represents humanity, right? We're all humans. But we all have a God-called gift in our life to be what He wants us to be. And the only way you can really be what He wants you to be, and we read it, that you can have fruit and your fruit remain. The only way that can happen is to come into His presence, and in His presence, He'll make you flourish to be what He wants you to be.
Amen.
And that means that He will express through you His divine nature. Now, we know that the only one that could come back here into the Shekinah glory of God was the high priest. And he did that on the Day of Atonement, once a year for the Day of Atonement. And so you realize that when all the other things that took place throughout the year, they were fine and dandy, and they were all needed, and they were all precursors, and they were all bringing you to that Day of Atonement. But on that Day of Atonement, if that priest didn't come behind there, then their sins were not forgiven. No matter how many sacrifices happened out in the outer court, no matter how many times the light was kept lit, or how much shewbread was on the table, or how many incense was put on the incense and burned, no matter how much all that, if on the Day of Atonement that high priest didn't go behind there or went behind there and didn't have atonement, all this was nothing because their sins weren't forgiven. So all of this was necessary, but only completed on that day. And that day is the one who's able to come back here. And that is the bride that He's calling out of Laodicea, come away. You're that one that the rest of them's waiting on. The resurrection of the dead will not happen until you and I come to what I'm talking about.
Right.
It will not happen. That's why Brother Bram said that. It takes this message to resurrect the Lutherans and the Wesleyans and them down through the ages. Because they're waiting for us to come to that place of divine love. And so that was the most important place in the tabernacle, because that was the most important feast of the year, was for them to have that atonement. And that means that for you to come behind here is the most important event in all the ages, all the church ages. We've got to come to that place. And that's why they're on the other side. And they were saying, keep pressing on.
Amen.
Keep pressing on. Because, you know, they want to be gathered together too.
Amen.
And so, you know, when come time for the seals to be opened, no one was out found worthy, John cried. John wept. Because nobody was able. Right? He said nobody was able. And he wept. Why? Because even if Christ would have died for our sins, somebody has to come and bring back that book of redemption. And if nobody could do it, and he knew it was. But once that one brought that book of redemption, laid claim, restored back to humanity that abstract title deed that had been searched all the way back, and it is the thing that says you have a right to be here, right? We had fellowship with God, eternal life, right? And we lost it, and God wants to give it back to us, but that was a book, that was a deed that went back into the hands of God because Satan couldn't hold it, and now it's in the hands of God, but God wants us to have it, and the only way we can get it is for somebody to come and pay that redemption, and once that redemption is fully paid, now God can give back to humanity that abstract title deed that when you hold it, you can stand here and say, I have fellowship with God, and you can't do nothing about it, Satan, because I've got the abstract title deed that says I can be here. I can have fellowship with God, and I can speak to the animals and to the mountains, and they obey me because it did for him, and it did for Jesus, and it will be for me, because I have that abstract, I have that evidence. I have it in me, and therefore I can speak to this flesh, and it obeys.
Right?
Right? And you got to start at the house of God first and then go out. So before we'll ever go out here and speak to some mountain out there, we've got to speak to these mountains.
Yeah.
Right? But we have, if you have this fellowship with God, if you've come into this place behind this veil, you can't even hear what's going on out there. Robin said so.
Yeah.
Once that veil closes, it don't mean nothing to you what's trending on Facebook.
Yeah.
Don't mean a thing to you. I'm looking at Christ.
Yeah.
See? Do you want your preacher that stands here, do you want him to preach influenced by all that nonsense, or do you want him to stay with the Shekinah glory, the Word of God? That's what you want. That's why he can't endorse things that he sees and knows is contrary to the Word, that he knows is going to take you to a place you don't want to be. That's right. That's why it has to be that way. You want someone who will always be asking you and wooing you further and further into Christ.
That's right.
Because once you get into that spot, once this church is raptured, it's done. Amen.
Amen.
So we had to have the Day of Atonement, and there has to be a bride that would come and stand behind where she becomes the voice of the Word. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what it says, Spirit and the Bride. She becomes the voice. So she comes to this spot where she's now one with Jesus Christ, and he is divine love. He's perfect love, and he's not going to be operating off of human love, but he's going to be operating off of divine love, because that's what he is. And then when divine love is projected, then sovereign grace will come in and take its place and produce the thing that you need, right? We understand that teaching. That's what Brother Branham was telling us. And so, Brother Branham, in the sermons, he would refer to God projecting his love or divine love, the different titles he gave it. He tells about cases and things that happen. And so, he tells us in there that when divine love is projected, then sovereign grace takes over and produces whatever the object is or whatever it is that is needed. And so, he tells us different stories. And so, divine love, it has discernment, and it will go out, and instead of judging and acting on filial love and all that, it goes out and it goes with the mind of God to express, based upon revelation, being the Word, knowing the situation. It looks at the true need of the situation, not just the emotional thing, but it looks at the true need according to the eyes of God, what he sees and what he knows. And in his realm, if that's a child of God and he wants them to have a miracle in their life, then he'll move upon us because he can. Why? Because we're yielded vessels now. We're Christ. He can move upon us, and divine love will be projected through us to that circumstance. And then sovereign grace, because it's expressed, sovereign grace will move into that and give to that person what they need. And even if that person is not an elect, not going to be there, will eventually die in hell, but if he through his realm wants to bless them with a miracle, then he'll move on his people, express divine love. God will do it because he reigns on the just and the unjust. God wants the sinner to be blessed here because this is all he's going to give. You know that? And so when divine love, but before that happens, see, you've got to discern that situation correctly. Not on human emotion, but with God's thinking. And so Brother Branham tells about when he's walking across that field, and that bull that had just killed a man jumps up, throws his horns down and scrapes the ground, snorts. And Brother Branham says, well, I guess I'm a goner. Now, that's the man.
Yeah.
And he's supposed to be packing a gun. Well, he didn't have his gun with him.
Yeah.
He reaches for his gun. It's not there. Right? But he says, something happened. Something else happened. And he said, I loved that bull. Now, this is not human nature. This is not normal. This is a supernatural realm that God could move upon his prophet, and he can move on you. If we move into this surrendered life we're talking about, he could move on you the same way. He moved into Brother Branham, And something happened, and all of a sudden Brother Branham looked, and he was not looking at human emotions, afraid, where's my gun? He wasn't doing that. But something else happened, and he assessed the situation properly. And here's what he said. I'm sorry, you creature of God. I've disturbed you. I'm the wrong. Right?
Yeah.
I'm the one wrong. And he just began to discern that situation with that bull and loved it and apologized to it. Right? And Brother Branham said, divine love dropped in, and he expressed that. And look what it did. That bull was charging him and throwed his feet out like that, about 10 feet out, and come to a stop. And Brother Branham said he looked so defeated. He had in him every strength and everything. I mean, he could tear things up. He could do it. And all of a sudden, his nature as this wild animal was tamed by love. Not human love, but divine love. But the key here is that Brother Branham entered into that need, even though it was a brute beast. He tells about the hornets. So he mourns and he hits that post that has the hornets, and they come flying out all around him. And he said, one of them can flatten you, right? I read it yesterday. He said, one of them can flatten you. And they were all around him. And he thought, well, same human response. But then he said, something changed. Something happened. And he said, I loved those little fellows. And he did the same thing. He said, I've disturbed you. This is your home. I've done this. I'm sorry. I'm a servant of God. I didn't mean to do this. You're a creation of God. He entered into what they were feeling. Because you know what? God made them as a hornet, and he made them to respond with stingers when there's a threat. They were just doing what they were supposed to do. Right? But he entered into that, and that same thing happened, and he spoke to them, and they went right back in and never stung him. Right? He tells about the possum, right? Possum gets hit on the road, and it comes up there, and it brings it up there, and it's got babies hanging all over it, and it's all mangled and got, you can imagine what it would be like. Comes up there, comes up his driveway, and is laying there in his house, and I forget how many days it laid there, or how many hours it was quite a while, and I read Rebecca's story, her in the magazine where she was telling about, she was there and watched Brother Branham come out and go out there and stand over that possum and speak to it. But the Lord spoke, said that possum came like a lady waiting her chance on the prayer line.
Yeah.
Had them babies. But you see what I'm saying? Entering in, most of us say, oh, it's a possum, it's a brute animal, shouldn't have got out on the road in the first place, and you just let it die. We would. Right? Or try to shoo it off your property so it dies somewhere else. But God's thinking looked down and said, she's here to be prayed for. And she's been a lady. And she's got her babies trying to take care of her baby. And what's she going through? And what's entering into that, the right thing was expressed and the supernatural power of God came on the scene. You follow me?
Yeah.
You talked about the man down there in Mexico, the blind man. Yeah, he could have said, well, I wonder what he did. You know, what's the deal here? What did his parents do? You know, did they do something? He born blind or whatever? You know how humans are. We can just, but that's not what it was. Brother Branham began to say, you know, no, my clothes won't fit him or whatever. You know, he began to enter into that man's needs. And, of course, he was healed. So there's the key there. And so divine love looks at the end result that the predestination of God has. And if that requires supernatural intervention to get there, then that's what it does. Amen? And so, divine love looks at the end. And I say that because many times we are judged to say, well, you should have done this or you should have done that, but you didn't feel led to do it that way. Right? And so, because, you know, if you always respond to human love, filial love, it's not always going to be right.
Right.
And sometimes when you have to say no to things that to the natural mind looks like that's the thing you should do, but you say no to it because the Holy Spirit tells you to say no to it, What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's looking down at the end of the road and says, no, you can't do this because that will bring a bad situation in your life, and that's not where we're going to take you. So the Holy Spirit looks way ahead, looks at the end, and things will happen. And so we're all talking about coming up to that mind of Christ, that place where divine love is living in us, and we'll always do and say the right thing because Jesus did. And I've told you, I have that on my, at work. I have that, I've had it there for years. Lord, let me always say and do the right thing so I don't have to say, I wish I would have done such and such. For everybody come by and see me in my office. Because that's the way I feel. That, and so, saints, this is what we should be shooting for. This is where we, when, and knowing that God has this in his plan, and this is where that bride's supposed to be, that should be the very thing we're longing to get to. That we should conduct our lives to try and reach that point where divine love lives in us. And that's more important than anything else. Now remember, divine love is a sacrificial love. Divine love is a love that's not afraid. It's not trying to accomplish something for itself. It's not trying to be lift itself up. But it's all about helping that other individual in the mind of God, what God wants, not what human love wants. I hope that makes sense. So, I want to ask you, was Jesus, 1 Corinthians 13, did he live by that? Amen? I'll read this to you again. And you think if he was like this. Charity suffereth long. Does he suffer long? He does. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Now wait a minute. Have you arrived to the place where you thinketh no evil? Let's keep going. Rejoices not in iniquity. We can say we don't rejoice in iniquity. We can say that. But rejoices in truth. We rejoice in truth, right? So we got some of it. But beareth all things. Do we bear all things? He did. But and Paul identifies this as her. She. I think it's that way for a purpose. Because it's she at the end time that becomes this. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I'd say we still got a little ways to go, don't we?
Right.
You know why? Because it's in him. And that's where we got to be. Amen. Charity never faileth. Isn't that awesome? Never faileth. Now, this is not my word. This is not your word. This is God's word. He said. He said through the first church age messenger, and it was written in Holy Scriptures, and Brother Branham, when he was standing there past that curtain of time in that dimension that was beyond sublime, and he said, I have preached the same thing Paul did. All those millions in that place where there could be no lie, there could be no pain, no suffering, no sin. In that realm, we all shouted, we're resting on that. We're resting on the fact that Brother Branham in this last day stayed exactly with what Paul taught. And Paul said right there that charity never faileth. So in Paul's day, he understood that, and it's still the same today. Charity will never fail. Prophecies fail, right? Because that's in part. Tongues and knowledge and interpretation, all that's in part. That'll fail. But that which is perfect, when it's come, there won't be no more failures. Got it? So Jesus Christ was that. But now he's got a mate. He's got a bride. And she's the same. Amen. So if you want to make a difference in people's lives, draw nigh to God. Draw up into him in this message that says, come away. But you've got to leave that stuff. You've got to put the garment on. You've got to put that stuff behind you. And so when you're still out here and you're still worried about what they're going to do to you, you're still worried about how people look at you. You know, I drive that car out there, and I know that that car would be a car that maybe someone a lot older than me would drive. Because that's the kind of... My wife's looking around and rolling her eyes back there. But I know that that car is a car that people would look at that and say, Brother Tony, why are you driving a car? You're not that old. That car's, you know, That's what they would say. I know because I've heard it. But if I'm worried about what people think about me in that capacity, I've got something wrong. It's true. If we're worried, Brother Bam said, I don't care if my coat does not match my trousers. Now that's your messenger. Well, we shouldn't worry about those things. Because if you're standing out there and you're like, oh, they might think something about me because my coat doesn't match my trousers, then you're trying to say, I'm somebody and they should think highly of me. And you don't have the right thought of yourself then. You're nothing. I'm nothing. Unless we're drawn up into Him, and then it's Him, see? And so we don't worry about that kind of stuff. You got to look presentable. I understand all that. You don't want to be offensive. I understand that. But you get the concept there. We have to have our mind on the things of Christ, not on the things of the world. And we should be concerned about what the revelation is of Jesus Christ, not what the world thinks. Right? That's the way it should be. And so if you want to make a difference in people's lives, you need to come up into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and abandon the world and all of its vices. It'll make all the difference in the world. You know, we are our worst enemy. Right? It's not God, because God is perfect and He has given His word and He always keeps His word. And if you ever come on the grounds where it is satisfied the requirement, He will do His part. He will not fail. So the lacking in our lives is not Him. Right? It's not Satan. Because Satan is not greater than God. God will do what He says in your life when you come on the grounds where you're supposed to be. God will do it and Satan can't stop it. So it's not Satan. So who's the problem? It's us. We are our own worst enemy. To get our own emotions, to reckon ourselves as dirt, and yet understanding that He knows our frame, and He understands that, and that only through the grace of God we can be somebody. And that's the way it is. I often marvel when Brother Ram said, he's laying there on the bed and he's had all these ministry for all these years and dead raised and all that. And he sat back and he said, if you're going to do something for God, you better get it done. Well, my goodness, he'd already done so. Millions of people come to the Lord already. And why? Because he had the right opinion of himself. And that's what we have to do. Anytime we think we're something, God can't use us. But it's when we realize we're nothing that he can. And so we're nothing. But he calls us up into his presence and said, I'll make something out of you by being in you. And that's what he does. And as long as we have that revelation correct and we understand that correctly, then God can do something. Amen. So may the Lord richly bless you. Let the musicians come. Amen. The word's gone forth. You feel a lacking in your life, make a commitment to God. He sent His word and healed them. You know, I understand, and I'm not saying that Brother Bram said this. I realize that my ministry is more on a teaching direction than it is a preaching direction, though it moves back and forth. But I understand that. But I want to tell you something. He said teaching will positionally place you where you're supposed to be. And you can't rightfully have faith and do what you're to do until you know where you belong. You've got to understand where you belong. And I'm telling you, you belong behind the veil. You belong in a place where you've left the things of the world and you've pushed them away. But he ain't going to make you do it. He's just calling you. You've got to say yes. And that's where you belong. Amen? And let's just bow our hearts to him as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be in your presence, to be able to speak these things from our heart out of your word. We ask God that you would take these things that have been said and that you would anoint them and in the hearts of your people, that you would cause them to come to a greater understanding of what this is all about, Lord, and show us how to surrender. I know, Lord, that virtuous young lady that has kept herself pure all those years, when it comes that time of wedding night, she has to surrender. And I know it's not something easy, Lord. It's not the easiest thing for humans to surrender to you. But Lord, we're just asking God you'd give us grace to be able to just lay our whole lives down, Lord, and just pull up close to you. And then what you want us to have, Lord, you'll let us know. But I pray, God, that you be just anoint us with the desire and the willingness to surrender all to you, not hold back anything. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We just ask for your blessings on each one now and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We can all stand. God bless you. We'll sing a song. If you have prayer, if you need a prayer, we'll have you come up. But if otherwise, you can be dismissed here in just a moment. We'll finish singing. Somewhere early, and I often wonder if that, you know, if that means the Lord's going to take me from this earth early or whatever. But well, I like to think I'll be first in rapture, you know. But you know, that's just out of the human thinking. But I always like to be early, and especially when I'm traveling, if I'm flying, and you know, I like to be at the gate early. And I find a lot of people don't really pay a whole lot of attention to that. I was up in Minneapolis one time up there preaching, and they went out to eat Mexican food, and I'm looking at my clock, and I'm thinking, man, I need to be at the airport. And they just kept talking and kept talking and kept fellowshipping and kept fellowshipping. And Minneapolis airport big, if you've ever been through it. So that brother, we finally get on the road, and he pulls me up right in front of the building I have to go into to get my boarding passes, and he says, "You're about to witness a miracle." And I said, "What's that?" And inside, I'm just, "Oh, man, you know." I got 15 minutes. And that airport is huge, and I still got to get boarding passes. And he said, "You're about to witness a miracle." He said, "Because you've only got 15 minutes to get to your gate." Brother, sister, I walked in there, and there was nobody. In between me and that kiosk, and there was nobody through security. I went straight to my gate and was there on time. I remember one time I was coming back and I was in Memphis and it was a Sunday night and I needed to be at work the next morning. And I got to my gate and they said, "They cancel your flight. Go down to the end of this place down here and see what, you know." And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do? I got to be at work in the morning. This is last flight of the day. How am I going to, you know, I mean, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to get a car or something, drive home, you know. And I called my wife, you know, and between the time I left there and walked down to the end of the terminal, there was some praying going on. And I didn't even get to the gate, to the door down there, the counter, probably about from here to the clock from there. And the woman looked at me and spoke out. She said, "Are you flying, you know, flight something?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Go back to your thing. They've reinstated your flights, you know." And so we went back and they brought me home. But I said all this to say this. You know, that plane can still be sitting on the tarmac, but when they shut that door, you are not getting on there.
That's right.
And they come on the air and they talk and they tell you, flight, you know, your boarding time come like that. And if you ignore that stuff, if you're playing around and talking and you're doing all this stuff and you ignore it, there comes a time when they shut that door and you're not going on that plane. And if he's calling you, come away, come away, come away. What are you doing about it? Right?
That's right.
What are you doing about it? Because listen, we have a responsibility to maintain that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, then we have a responsibility to maintain that love to others. And they go hand in hand. But if you neglect that relationship with him until he finally shuts the door on you, what are you going to do after that? If you've got friends in your life and loved ones and your parents and your children, and if you neglect those relationships until that thing goes south on you, then what are you going to do? Right? So he calls you, come away. Don't wait till the door shuts. Be down there and load up on that gate whenever it's ready for you. Amen. God bless you. We'll sing some more and then you can be dismissed. Amen.